from Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. May it indeed be living and active for us, penetrating us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. We ask these things in the name of Jesus for our good and for your glory and for the benefit of the world around us. Amen. So we are in the third week of our Framework for Faithfulness series, in which we are looking at these things that God has given us, these tools that God has given us. Let's go to the, there's another slide that says vision. I'm not ready for the vision frame quite yet. So this idea that God has, if we look at the overarching story of Scripture, we see that in those who are faithful and have been faithful to the call that God has on their lives, there are these characteristics or traits that begin to emerge. And the first week we considered this idea that everyone has a role to play, that we, all of us, are invited into the story of what God is doing in this world and in the expansion of his kingdom, the work of proclaiming the hope of Jesus. And last week we looked at this idea of vision and what vision is and what vision accomplishes. And for many of us who spend much of our time trying to figure out and discern what is God's call in my life, like what is it that God has for me to do, it's important for us to understand, yet both as individuals and as the church, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, then God's call on your life is already established. It's the Great Commission. It is the mission of us as followers of Christ and of the church to glorify God in the way that we live, to make disciples, to invite others into this journey. That's the mission. That's established. That does not change until Jesus returns. But then the question becomes, what does that look like in my life? What does it look like for us as a church? With our unique identity, our unique DNA, both as individuals and as Boone United Methodist Church. And that's where vision comes in. This idea that there's a preferred picture, that there's a picture of what could be, a snapshot of what could be as we live into the mission of inviting others into life with Jesus. What does that look like with feet on it? What does it look like for us to live that out? And our mission as a church, the way that call to make disciples plays out is loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. Let's say that together. Loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. That's what we exist for as a church. But recently we feel like God has given us this clear picture, this vision of what could be, this preferred future of what could happen if we're living into that mission. And I mentioned it last week, but it bears repeating, and you will hear this a great deal in the weeks and months to come. And that is building on our legacy. Everyone will be a deeply transformed disciple who lives for the transformation of hearts, the church, our community, and the world. That we would be deeply transformed. To the point that we live for the transformation of the lives around us. That means in your sphere of influence, whether you are a student, whether you are a parent, whether you own a company, whether you flip burgers, whether you are a cashier or wait tables or whatever it is that you do. Believing that God has so deeply touched your life that you are compelled then to share that with the lives of those around. That is the vision. That's the picture that we believe God has given us as a church. And I believe that that's exciting because then you get to ask, well, how does my life fit into that? That's compelling. That's something I can sink my teeth into. That's a journey worth taking. I want to see that future. I want to see that brought near. I want to see that become a reality. And so I could get on board with that. But there's something that we have to wrestle with. In this process of living into vision, into our vision as a church, and then into the vision that God has given you for your life, and the way that those things we hope and pray will work together. And that is, who are you on that journey toward that vision becoming a reality? Who are you on that journey of that future being made a reality or becoming real in the present? How is it that you go about living that out? If we're talking about a framework for faithfulness, this is what it looks like to be faithful as a follower of Christ. These are some of the traits and characteristics that we believe are embodied in a faithful and fruitful life. Then the question that we need to wrestle with, maybe on a deeper level than that, is what is the framework for your life? What are those things that you have built your life around that determine how you go about pursuing the vision that God has given you for your life? And it's the same question that we're asking as a church. What are those things that we have built into our life? What are those things that are a part of our life that make us who we are along the way, along this journey? We call this values. I love this definition for values. Values are a person's principles or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life, the fundamental beliefs of a person or an organization. These guiding principles dictate behavior and can help people understand the difference between right and wrong. Values also help organizations to determine if they are on the right path and fulfilling their goals by creating an unwavering guide. If vision determines the path that we are traveling, then values determine how we travel that path. If vision determines the path that we are traveling, then values determine how we travel that path. I'm becoming more and more convinced that for those of us, those of you who are in this room who would consider yourself a follower of Christ, and if there are those of you in here who wouldn't, we are so thankful that you're here. Thankful that you're willing to be a part of this and to ask questions and to consider, hey, does this have meaning for my life? We don't take that lightly. But if you consider yourself a Christ follower, I'm becoming more and more convinced that all of us have this desire to be faithful. We have this desire to be faithful as followers of Christ. We have this desire that it would actually mean something for our lives and the way that we live our lives. I don't know that any of us wake up in the morning thinking, you know what, I think today I'm just going to run this thing off the rails. Like, I think today I'm going to take this desire to be faithful and live faithfully as Christ and just run that thing into the ditch and just go full bore toward wrecking the whole thing today. I don't think that that's what runs through our minds. Now, we might start a day frustrated and we might feel like, you know, running something into something, but I don't know that we intend to become unfaithful. That's not the goal. Instead, what we find is that through a process of small, seemingly insignificant compromises, we might find ourselves in a place that we never thought we would be. That being faithful as a follower of Christ seems so far away from where we want to be. And we find ourselves asking this question, how did I get here? This wasn't the goal. This wasn't the plan. This wasn't what I wanted for my life, to be in this relationship that is unhealthy or to have this habit that I can't seem to let go of that's wrecking my life or wrecking my family. Or maybe I'm in a place where I'm chasing this dream or chasing this success or chasing, you know, finances or material things or whatever it is. We didn't set out with that goal. We think, I wanted to be faithful. That, when I gave my life to Christ, that was the hope. How did I end up here? And the question is, what do we value? What are those things in our lives that are driving and determining how we are journeying through this life as people trying to follow Jesus? We don't wake up thinking, I'm going to run it off the rails. Instead, we make small, seemingly insignificant decisions that put us in a place where we then feel far from God. And when we feel far from God, we start to question who we are. We start to question whether or not God loves us, whether or not God has a place for us in his heart still. We might even start to question who God is. And we find all kinds of reasons not to jump back in. We might even blame where we are on those around us. And yet the truth that I hope that you hear this morning is that God is relentless in his pursuit of us. That we cannot ever put ourselves outside of the reach of God's grace. There's nothing that can separate us from that. And so if we desire to live faithfully and the goal is not to end up far from God, then we need to ask the question around our values. It's not that we don't desire faithfulness. It's that we find ourselves making small incremental compromises in hopes of shortcutting the process of becoming faithful. We live in this world that tells us everything should be easy and immediate. And yet journeying through life as a follower of Christ does not look like that. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. And yet we want to shortcut. We want to skip ahead. We want to move beyond our present circumstances. Now we all have these things in our lives that we won't budge on, right? Like, these are my non-negotiables. These things are not on the table. But if you think about those things, how many of them really matter for eternity? And how many of them really matter for the kingdom? Like, if you know me, you know that one of my non-negotiables is I will never not pick the North Carolina Tar Heels to win the NCAA tournament. Which means it might be really good for some of you to be in a pool with me, right? Like, that's a sure thing. I mean, they've won some, but, you know, not as many as I'd like. Not as many times as I've written, you know, North Carolina at the end of the bracket. I will not deviate from that. Consequently, I will also not pull for Duke if they are the last ACC team in the tournament. Seth, I see you sitting there with your arms crossed. Seth and I both share deep convictions. They're just on the opposite side, right? And we love each other because of it. Thank you. Yes. So we will not compromise on things that ultimately don't matter for God's kingdom. Although the sky is Carolina blue, I'm just going to leave it at that. I'll stop. Okay. But then we play these games around things that we will compromise on. Like one of our favorite games to play on Wilderness Trail, I don't know if it still is, but it used to be deal maker, deal breaker, right? You have this person that you, like this person, we all desire connection and relationships, but this person is a perfect 10, except for this one thing. They're a perfect 10, except when they cry, it sounds like a siren. Is that a deal maker or a deal breaker? And so you have to think, like, what am I willing to compromise on? I don't think I could stand living with somebody that cries like a siren. So no, deal breaker. Another favorite is this. They're a perfect 10, except for this one thing. They sweat mayonnaise. Right? And some of you, I know, are asking, is it more like Duke's or more like Hellman's? Because that's the deciding factor for me. Just saying. What am I willing to compromise? We like to play this game. My wife and I love to watch Survivor. I mean, it's a fascinating show. A great social experiment. But we find ourselves thinking, gosh, what would we do with $1 million? And then if you're not careful with a question like that, you begin to say, what would I do for $1 million? What would I be willing to do to gain this thing that I might want? What would I be willing to shortcut in order to reach some desired goal? And for many of us, if we are honest about where we are or even reflect on our lives, then we could say, gosh, in my desire for relationship, for example, man, I sacrificed a lot. And I bear some wounds and some scars because of it. I compromised on what I knew was right because I desired to be connected. Or we might live thinking, you know what, I'm going to compromise my attention to God and God's word because work is demanding. And if I can just get through this week, or if I can just get through this month, or if I can just get through this season, then I know those things will be there. Small, seemingly insignificant compromises that leave us in a place where we feel far from God. And if you were to be asked, what are your values? What are the things that are the framework for your life? Then many of us, it would be easier to say, well, I know the things that I want to be my values. But I'm not really sure what my values actually are. And I think if we follow the trail of our attention, follow the trail of the things we give our time to, follow the trail of our finances and our energy, then it becomes pretty clear what we currently value in our lives. And yet, as the church, if you're someone who considers yourself a follower of Christ, then we're meant to value something greater. And I love the way that our passage this morning challenges those things that we hold as valuable or that we value in our life. Now, there's a lot going on in the book of Daniel. It is part prophetic, and there's all kinds of ideas around the prophecy that is later in the book of Daniel. But in the beginning, we're introduced to these characters that if you had, you know, a a children's Bible, or if Bible stories are familiar to you in your life, then Daniel is not an unfamiliar character to you. And maybe even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not unfamiliar characters to you, because you know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. You might remember that Daniel is an interpreter of dreams, that this is taking place in the time that the Jews are exiled. They've been taken, they've been overtaken and taken out of their home, and they find themselves foreigners in a foreign land under the rule of the Babylonians and under the rule of the Persian Empire. And part of the goal of Babylon was to make sure that the Jews forgot who they were or couldn't be who they were, to make sure that their identity began to be torn apart. And they did that by dictating, these are the clothes you must wear. This is the way that you must adhere to our customs. These are the ways that you can worship. These are the ways that you can't worship. And if you remember the story of God's people and being brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, and one of the first things that they did after they came out was that God gave Moses the law, saying, this is who I am as your people, and this is what it looks like to be my people. And so that's part of the collective memory of God's people. And we know that the overthrow and the exile is God's discipline on his people for forgetting who they are and not being faithful to the law that God had given them. So we find the people in captivity, we find them in exile, and there's Daniel who interprets the king's dreams. That would be a different message for a different day, but it's out of that faithfulness and out of his ability to do that that Daniel is given a place of honor among the king's officials. And then Daniel says, I have these three friends, and I'd like for you to give them places of honor as well. I'd like for you to train them up and allow them to serve you, king. And I wonder later, like with, you know, the whole burn, like the fiery furnace thing, if they went back to Daniel later and said, hey, Daniel, next time, like, don't think of us. Right, you don't do us any favors. We were good flying under the radar. So King Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel interprets dreams for him the way that he does, says, there must be something about your God, Daniel, and I will worship your God. I'm committing to worshiping the God that you serve, the God that you worship. And then we see the beginning of chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And that thing must have looked weird, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned all of his officials and said, hey, when the band plays, I want you to tell people that they're supposed to bow down and worship this image. And so we think, gosh, did Nebuchadnezzar forget the promise that he made to Daniel that he would worship and serve Daniel's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Was he lying? He had no reason to lie to Daniel. He stood to gain nothing by lying to someone that was in service to him. But maybe it's that he wasn't lying. Maybe he didn't forget. But maybe because it was a part of their custom, the king said, hey, this God's good. Let's build an idol. I want another God. The more gods, the better. Like, let's just cover all of our bases. And because I think that's important, I want my people to think that's important, and I want these Jews especially to think that that's important. And so he makes this decree. All of the officials, I want you to come. We're going to dedicate this really tall, skinny thing that I made. And when the band plays, and get all the instruments, everybody, we're going to make a loud noise. When the band plays, everybody is supposed to bow down. And so that happens. All the officials come to the plain of Dura, and maybe, you know, the other people are there too, and the band plays, and the people bow down, and it's not just like this, you know, they're not just genuflecting. It is like they're bowing down. Bowing down, worshiping this idol that King Nebuchadnezzar made. Except for these three guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And another official or other officials, astrologers, because they're probably not happy with the fact that these three Jews, these three Israelites, these people of God have a place of honor in the king's service. They come and say, King, while everyone was bowing, guess what? These three guys weren't. I mean, it's like someone saying, hey, like one of my children saying, hey, when we were praying, like Braden didn't have his eyes closed. Huh, how did you know Braden didn't have his eyes closed? Did you feel that? Or did you not have your eyes closed either? It would have been impossible for these three men to hide the fact that they chose not to bow before this idol. They didn't try to pretend. They didn't fake it. They merely stood their ground. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has some power issues, some identity stuff going on. He can be a little erratic at times. And so he summons these men. He's furious. Excuse me. Summons the men to him. And instead of throwing them in the furnace right away, he says, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. The band's going to play. I want you to bow. Maybe you didn't understand the first time. Weird custom, I know. Maybe it's not what you were used to. But just so we're clear, band plays, you bow. We're all good. Friends, the world will not relent, in giving us opportunity to worship lesser things. It will not give up. It will continue to give us opportunity to give our attention and our affection to lesser gods. The king gives him another chance. And I love their response. They didn't say, oh gosh, yeah, that's our bad. We didn't know why everybody was on the ground. We thought it was kind of weird. We didn't understand language barrier and all. We weren't sure, you know, with the music and everything. Instead, their response is this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I wonder how many of us would respond in the same way. We could say, gosh, I would want to. I would want to be that faithful. But if my life were on the line, then maybe I would bow the whole time saying, God, I really worship you. I just don't really feel like being thrown into a fire today, so I'm just going to bow. I'm just going to bow and let King Nebuchadnezzar think that I'm doing what he says. But really, God, I really want to honor you. Small, seemingly insignificant compromises. Where are those places in your life where you have bowed before a lesser God? Knowing this is not what God would have. God wouldn't have me chase this, or God wouldn't have me pursue this, or God wouldn't have me like invite this thing into my life or into my heart or into my mind. But I so desire relationship, or I so desire success, or I so desire financial comfort. Or I so desire to know that I'm protected. Or I so desire for things to be easier. God, I love you. I do. But I feel like this thing is going to help. If I just wasn't so worried about relationship, then this thing, this will help. It will help me love you. If I wasn't so worried about money, then you know what, God, I would have more attention to devote to you. And yet that's not the response that we see of these three men. Yeah, we're going to pretend to worship the idol, but really, I love you, God. Instead, their response is, King, full of respect, oh, King, we don't have to explain ourselves in this. We're going to worship the one true God. And this God that we worship, this God can save us from the fire. And then these three words, three of the most courageous words, I think, in all of Scripture. But even if God does not, we're still not going to bow down. But even if we're still not going to bow down because this is what we value. This is of utmost importance, that we honor God with every breath, with every opportunity, that we don't choose the shortcut, that we don't choose lesser gods because those gods aren't going to save us. They might make us feel better. They might provide comfort. They might keep us out of the fire. What we see is that these three are not so worried about their present circumstances. Their focus is not on what might happen to them. Instead, their thought is on what God has already done for them and the ways that God has proven himself faithful over and over and over again, even when they have not been. So for us, what if we stopped worrying so much about our present circumstances and started standing on the fact that our future has already been secured in Jesus? And there's nothing that can change that. We will walk into the fire. God can save us. But even if God chooses not to, we will not bow. We will not choose lesser things. What if we stopped compromising in the little things and became unwavering in the one thing that truly matters? That God promises to be in every detail. That the God who rescued us and provides hope for our future is the same God who promises to be with us every day of our lives. What is it that you value? What is it that you have built your life around? For us as a church, we can name those things. That in our commitment to fulfilling this mission, in our pursuit of this vision that God has given us, that we would be deeply transformed followers of Christ to the point that we are so burdened for the lives of those around us is that that's what we work toward. That everyone, everywhere matters. That we are willing to ask hard questions. We are willing to wrestle in this journey of following Jesus. That we are ready to move. We are ready to respond. God has given us an identity, things that we value to say, this is who we are. What if in your desire to be faithful, you stop taking shortcuts and we're willing to walk through the process of becoming more like Jesus? That's the question. Is your goal to be right, or is your goal to be like Jesus? You see, what we don't see from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is them arguing with the king and telling the king how wrong he is to set up an idol and to worship that idol. And yet the name that the church has been given today is that all we do is tell the world around us about how wrong they are in the way that they're living. Being bold and taking a stand does not mean that we become lawyers for Jesus. It does not mean that we defend who Jesus is. It means that we become so devoted in our own lives that the world around us can't help but look and pay attention and say, there is something about the way that you live, you who call yourself a Christian, and something about the way that you care for me and love me and meet me right where I am that I want to know more. Not because you've told me that the way that I'm living is wrong, but because you've told me that I matter. Being bold is an invitation to boldness of heart. Not an invitation to tell those around us that the way that they're living is wrong. Decide who you will be in the Lord. And let God lead you to those around you. I want to close as our team begins to lead us this morning. I want to close by celebrating a friend of ours, one of our own, who made that commitment to take that stand yesterday. Sky, I invite you to come up. Yesterday, I had the privilege of gathering with Skye and with her husband, Charlie, and with family and friends and some of you from here. Skye came to me a while back and said, I can't deny any longer that Jesus is inviting me into life with him. And I want to say yes to that, and I'm ready to be baptized. And so yesterday we gathered and we celebrated that. Celebrated someone who's willing to stand and say, this is what I value, this is who I want to be. Not because anyone told me that I should, but because it's what God is calling me into. And so I want to ask you, because Skye has made that commitment and that decision. Church, are you willing to commit on Skye's behalf to encouraging her in her journey with the Lord, to challenging her, to walking alongside her as she continues to be who God is calling her to be? If so, say, we do. Yeah. Skye, this is your new family. Welcome. We are so excited for you. Can I have maybe just a few of you come up and let's lay hands on Skye and pray for her, and then the rest of you stand and we'll continue in worship. Gracious God, we are so grateful for the opportunity to welcome Skylar into this family, into your church. We're grateful for the way that you worked in her life, even when she was young. For those who, in her life, her grandmother and others who were faithful to introduce her to you. And we're so thankful of the way that you are faithful and patient to bring us to a place where we are willing to say yes. And what a privilege it is to stand with Skye and celebrate her yes to you, inviting you into her life. And I pray that you would pour out your blessing upon her. I pray that as she continues to walk this journey, that your Holy Spirit would fill her, that you would continue to lead her to truth, that you would continue to speak to her about who she is and the plans that you have for her. And I pray that she would never know life apart from the life that she now knows in you. We are so thankful for the opportunity to celebrate her this morning, and we know that you are rejoicing over her, Lord. So it's with grateful hearts that we give you thanks and that we pray for our new sister. Amen.